Please turn with me once again your Bibles. And we're actually going to finish a series of messages that I began so long ago, I don't remember when we began. About heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think in all the turmoil that's going on in the world, it's nice to know that this world is not our home. And we're strangers in a strange land, and there's a better world that's coming, and one that will never end. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of His Word today. Father, we give glory and honor and praise to You, and thank You once again for being with us here today. Father, we just ask sincerely for Your anointing to fill this place. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be upon Your servant and upon every hearer here. God, may we just be built up in our faith and trust in You. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Just a note about bad weather. If the weather looks questionable and you're wondering about service, we have several ways that we get the word out. We do put on Channel 3 and Channel 8 an announcement if we do cancel or postpone services. We also will send out an email, put a message on Church Answering Machine, and if I have your cell phone number, I will text you. And so we got a number of ways to get the word out. So praise God on that. Amen. Heaven is a real place. And I hope you all go there. Because it's not a place that you want to miss out on. We, as a church, and I don't make an apology, but sometimes we talk a little too much about hell, that we forget to realize that there is not only a hell to shun, there is a heaven to gain. And as bad and as awful as hell is, even more so, heaven is a wonderful and best and blessed place. It's some place that is real, and it's some place that we should not only strive for, we should live for. There's a lot of things that people live for today in society. For some, it's money. For some, it's love. For some, it's a career. For some, it's a name. And not to say there's anything wrong with some of those things, although if you go overboard on many of those things, you've really lost sight of what living is all about. But what living is about isn't about what you can find here on this earth. It's about the world that's going to come, a world that will never end, and that world is heaven. And the Bible says regarding heaven, it's not only a place that's real, it's a place that we can at least on some level have an understanding of. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible tells us He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What is that scripture saying? It says two things. Number one, eternal things aren't things that we can really conceive of in our human minds because we're limited. But because God is divine, God has put the understanding that there is something beyond this life within our hearts. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. However, last part of our text says God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So God wants us to understand that heaven is real and have an understanding of what heaven is like. Now, before I get back to our message, I'd just like to say a couple things regarding heaven and the study of heaven. And thank you for your prayers this week. I was under the weather. In fact, I missed last Sunday, and I never miss. I went through almost 2 years of chemotherapy, didn't miss a Sunday, but I missed last week. But praise God. Thankful for Jeff for filling in and for all those who came out and cleared out the walkways and provided worship. And we had kids' church and nursery care and everything. Everything was in place, albeit on a small scale. So appreciate everyone who did make it out last week. But there is a question regarding heaven. What about the many books that have been written about heaven by people who've had near-death experiences? And what I would say about them, I don't despise them, but I do think we need to exercise caution in reading them. You know, and there's some wonderful books out there, 90 Minutes in Heaven, Heaven is for Real. And then if you go on YouTube, you can get a number of different people who've had testimonies of a near-death experience and going to heaven. Now, they're okay to read, but be very, very careful when you read them. And the reason I say that is because when someone has a vision of heaven, visions by their nature are largely symbolic. What do I mean by that? Well, how does God communicate to man? Well, God communicates to man several ways. Number one, He communicates to mankind through His Word, very clearly and plainly spoken. He communicates to us by the voice of His Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the Bible also says He communicates to mankind through dreams and visions. Now, it's important when God does communicate this way through dreams and visions, and someone who actually has a near-death experience, their body doesn't actually go to heaven, they have some kind of spiritual experience. When they have a dream and a dream and a vision, by definition, by its nature, as we read in Scripture, is largely symbolic. And we see this as we read the different dreams and visions that different men of God had in Scripture. Think of Daniel. When different things that he saw four different beasts, and those were representative of different nations or empires that were going to come upon the earth. They weren't literal beasts that were going to walk around the earth. They were representative of something. And so when someone has a dream or a vision of heaven, what they might experience might be true, or it might be something symbolic of the experience that we will have in heaven. So keep that in mind when you read these different books. They're okay to read. I'm not saying don't read them. But when you read them, be sure that you're brushed up scripturally on what the Bible has to say about heaven, and understand as you read them that some of the things that they might be writing about are symbolic. There's another thing I'd like to address about heaven, especially a teaching that's going on in charismatic circles. There are some people who teach that they go up to heaven on a regular basis. In fact, there's one minister out in California, I think his name is Bob Jones, who testifies that he goes to heaven spiritually on a daily basis, and he encourages other people to do so. I don't accept that at all. And there's a reason I don't. There's no scriptural basis for this. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, we have an account of someone who did have a vision of heaven, and it's the account of the Apostle Paul. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12, I don't have that scripture on PowerPoint. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, Paul, and many feel that Paul is actually talking about himself, but for humility's sake, is referring to himself in the third person. And he's recounting an experience that he had where he was caught up to the third heaven or to the place where God is. A couple of things that he says about that. Number one, a true vision of heaven or a rapture into heaven is a very rare experience. I don't think there's anyone who had a more powerful or more spiritual or a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit than the Apostle Paul. Some people feel that the church now is greater than the church back then. Listen, the initial church was in its fullness as far as its power and its doctrine and revelation. It was lost over time, and over time, things have been restored back to it. But the initial church was full of everything that was necessary for the gospel to be spread all over the world. And so, and Paul was one of the leaders in the early church, apostle sent by God. And he had a very rare experience. 14 years prior to the writing of this letter, he had one experience where he was caught up to heaven. So what's the indication there? Raptures into heaven or true visions of heaven are very, very rare experiences. John had a vision of heaven, and we have that written for us in the book of Revelation. If other apostles and many men wrote the New Testament, in addition to the Apostle Paul, though Paul wrote the bulk of it, John did, James did, Luke, Matthew. If they had visions of heaven, don't you think they would, number one, have written about it? And number two, if we could all go there every day, wouldn't they write and teach us how we could do so as well? I apologize for taking time to talk about this, but this is something that's going on. And really, it seems more New Age than Christian, so I just want to caution you on that. Secondly, regarding this scripture that Paul writes, true visions of heaven or raptures into heaven are mind-blowing experiences. They're not something that are very casual. If you were to see heaven, it would change you forever, as it did the Apostle Paul. And thirdly, it's a very rare and humble experience. And I feel great, but my voice isn't quite there yet. And I'm not contagious or anything, so you can shake my hand. I can pray for you. I didn't even have the flu. Bless God. So, but my voice just isn't 100%. But true visions and raptures into heaven are very humbling experiences. So they're so awesome and so humbling. And can you imagine flesh, seeing God, or at least a hint of God, that men who have had these experiences are very reluctant to share them. At least this was the case of the Apostle Paul, who had the mind of God. So when you hear that, my encouragement to you as your pastor is to stay away from that teaching, because it is not a sound biblical teaching, and I think actually just opens you up to things that are very ungodly. But Scripture does give us a lot of insight as far as what heaven is. And we began to talk about those things several weeks ago. We talked about how heaven is a place of perfection. But there are three illustrations that Scripture gives us to give us understanding what heaven will be like. Those three illustrations being a garden, a throne, and a room. And they help us understand the perfection of heaven. The last time we talked about this topic, we talked about heaven being a garden, is a place of beauty, a perfect beauty. Scripture we looked at was Revelation 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise or garden of God." And of course, a garden, especially in the context of Scripture, is a place, you know, when you have a garden at home, a flower garden, the purpose of that is to bring beauty. And what God is trying to illustrate to us here in this image of heaven being a place of a garden is that heaven will be a place of beauty. It'll be full of a place, and I'm just going over what we went over several weeks ago. It'll be full of the beauty of love. You know, one of the most powerful verses there is in Scripture, and just a portion of that verse is found in the book of 1 John. And it's that God is love. And we experienced that this morning, or we commemorated that this morning by partaking of the broken bread and of the grape juice, of the wine, so to speak, because it shows us the love of God. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we get to heaven, not only, you know, if you know Jesus now, you've experienced God's love. But when we get to heaven, we'll experience God's love in its fullness. I don't know how it could be better than it is now, because it's wonderful now. But the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a scripture that is known as the love chapter, says, "Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face." So heaven's going to be a place of perfect love, perfect patience. We experience a lot of impatience in society today. There's going to be no impatience in heaven. Amen? You know, if there's a Walmart in heaven, and there won't be, because heaven will be a perfect place. But, you know, when you get in line, if you get in line, you're not going to care that someone's fumbling looking through coupons or has to call someone to approve a check or anything like that. You won't get all huffy and puffy. You'll be content just to wait, because heaven's a place of perfect patience, of perfect kindness, of perfect politeness, of selflessness, of temperance, of forgiveness, of truthfulness, of faithfulness. On and on we can go. Heaven's a place of perfection, perfect love. It's a place of perfect peace. Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace." And of course, we have peace with God. And the peace that we will have with God will be even greater, because when we finally make it to heaven, our relationship with God will no longer be tainted with sin. What hinders your relationship with God now? The Bible says if we know Jesus, we live by faith, which means we believe in God. But what is the greatest enemy of your faith? I dare say the greatest enemy of the faith of the believer is when we sin. And everyone sins. Even after you accept God, you sin. And what happens when you sin? Do you feel like praying? Do you pray with faith when you sin? When you sin? No, because you know that, oh, there's this thing in my life and I've got to get rid of this. And I don't feel God is going to hear and answer my prayer. Or when I go out to minister, I feel so unworthy. You know, sin and all the stuff that comes along with sin, guilt and condemnation, hinders our relationship with God. But when we're in heaven, we'll have new bodies. And one of the great things about this body, in addition to not being sick and not growing older any longer, it will no longer want to sin. This flesh will be changed. And so sin will no longer be an issue. We'll have a perfect relationship with God. What a blessed relationship that will be. And we'll have peace with each other. You know, there will be no wars in heaven. Plowshares will be beaten, or weapons will be beaten into plowshares. And even in the church, you know, there's ugliness not only in the world, but there's ugliness in the church. People fighting and bickering. And, you know, I hate to see it even more so. God hates to see that within the church, but that won't be an issue in heaven. Be a place of perfect peace. And then we talked about how in heaven there'll be the beauty of His holiness. And God is pure, and we'll be pure as well. And we'll see the fullness of the glory of God and the holiness of God, which will appeal. You know, there's things in life that appeal to our physical senses as far as beauty. Things that we see. Things that we hear, you know, beautiful music. But we also must remember that we're spiritual beings, and as spiritual beings, there are beautiful things that appeal to the new spirit that Jesus Christ has put within us. And holiness is one of those things which is beautiful to the spiritual man or woman that God has created in us. And when we see God, and when we're in heaven, we'll be in a place of perfect holiness, so a place of perfect spiritual beauty. But I'd like to move on from that this morning and talk about the last two illustrations. The first being that of a throne. And of course, when we think of a throne, we think of a place of authority. A throne is a place where a king sits. And a king in the Old Testament, or a king throughout time, if he's truly a king, then his word is law. What he says, because he is king, and as king he is sovereign over all, what he says is rule. What he says is happen. What he says happens. And in heaven, illustrated by this throne, will be a place of God's perfect authority. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." Now, we believe that God is ruling and reigning now, do we not? But we also see that God's perfect will, although it is done in heaven, is not currently being experienced here on earth. Some people may have a problem with this theologically. But as I mentioned, as far as our prayer focus this week, what did Jesus Christ teach us to pray what should happen here on this earth? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because God's will does not always happen on earth. Cheaply speaking, people who die without Jesus die against the will of God. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. That's why He died. He wants all men to come to a place, and all women to come to a place of repentance and salvation. But people, when they're given that opportunity, not all people take that opportunity and accept the love and the forgiveness of God in their lives. So they frustrate the will of God. Let me tell you, that shooting in Newtown, Connecticut, that was not the will of God. God loves children. That was the work of Satan. That's the work that God has called us to destroy. We'll talk about more about that in a few weeks. But that wasn't God there. God wasn't part of that. If anything, that was totally against who God is. But heaven will be different from that. What that shows us, and what all of you know if you've lived any amount of time, is that life is not fair. Wouldn't it be great if life... How many here have never been misunderstood? How many of here have never got the short end of the straw? You've never been wrong. You've never had someone misconstrue what you said. You've never been passed over as far as a promotion. You've never not been treated fairly at your job, you know. Everything has always gone your way. Everything's always been fair. Still waiting. Life isn't like that. Life is unfair. And there's a reason for that. Because we're, you know, the Bible says we're living in the times of man or times of the Gentiles, and because man is in control, and God has given man the freedom to make, to choose his own destiny. God doesn't make anyone do anything that they don't want to do. Part of being created in the image of God. The man makes choices. And sometimes the choices that one person makes negatively affects another person. I thank God for our judicial system. I know it's not perfect, but I thank God for it. But it does show, because, you know, there are many, many people who are incarcerated who shouldn't be there. And there are some people who are incarcerated and they seem to get a worse sentence than other people. And other people who are guilty are out free walking the streets. Why is that? Why does this go on? Because we live in an imperfect world. And man, because man is in control of things, is limited. And he's also subject to corruption, to bribery or favoritism, those things that God hates. You know, a time's coming where Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of the earth. And the Bible says he will rule with a rod of iron. And when he comes, that time will be a time of perfect judgment. There'll no longer be any crime. And not only will everything be done fairly as far as this world, no longer will people be misunderstood. I think one of the worst things that happens to people is when they try to be honest and sincere and do the right thing, and their actions and their deeds or their words are misconstrued, and they're accused of being a terrible person. How bad, you know, I didn't mean that at all. It didn't come out the way that I wanted it to come out, and it sounded so bad. My heart, my intentions were pure, but I stand here condemned. When Jesus sits on the throne, when we're in heaven, we'll no longer be misunderstood. In our society, people, because of who they are, either because of their socioeconomic status or the color of their skin or their background or their IQ, are either ignored or discriminated against. And others, because of who they are, because of the color of their skin, because of the money in their pocket, because of their bloodlines or their family lines, are shown favoritism. But when Jesus comes, there'll be no favoritism. God doesn't play favorites. Amen? God loves everybody the same. He loves everybody the best. And we're in heaven. All that stuff will be gone. And the last and the third illustration that we're given in Scripture to help us understand what heaven will be like is a room. John's Gospel talks about this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That image of a room gives us an image of rest and peace. I have a room. I don't spend a whole lot of time in my room, but there's one purpose for that room, and that's to lay down. I don't do work in the room. I just sleep. I might read or watch a little TV, but it's a place of rest. And God wants us to know that heaven is a place of rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 tells us there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Now, I know in this life we have something called retirement. You work for a number of years, and then you can, you know, if you've saved and you've got a pension and so on and so forth, you can retire and enjoy the good life. They call them the golden years. But let me tell you, life is work on many, many levels, not just going to your job every day. And let me tell you, from what I've seen, I haven't I'm not there yet, but the golden years a lot of times aren't that golden. But life is a lot of work or wearying on so many levels. And just because you might retire from your job does not mean you retire from the rat race. There's still a lot of drudgery that goes on in life. And of course, no one who lives escapes age and the physical problems that are associated with age. We all get older. We all get more aches and pains. And let me tell you, as you get older, especially those who deal with chronic illness and sickness, being sick takes a lot of work. It's not just lying around. You have to work to get up. You have to work to clean yourself. You've got to work to do the things in life that everyone just takes for granted. Of course, there's work in just not just physically, but in dealing with the many stresses that there is in life. There are many, many stresses in life. There, especially now as we're going into 2013, what an uncertain time we're going into with our fragile economy and the world still being on the brink of turmoil and war. You know, we may not see it in the news every day, but the problems that ended in the year 2012, they're still there. They haven't gone away. In the Middle East and other areas in the world are really a powder keg that one match or one spark could inflame and bring a great hardship on many people. And then, of course, there's the issue of temptation. Living for God is hard. It's easy. It's free. Anyone can accept Jesus. Jesus died for everyone. You don't have to pay a great sum of money. You don't have to do a great thing. It's the gift of salvation is simply that. It's a gift. It's something to be received. But living for Jesus and living in His forgiveness is hard because what I mentioned just a few moments ago, we are still in these human bodies and we still deal with temptation. So if you want to live for Christ and live in the joy of salvation and live a masterful life over sin, because you don't want sin to come into your life, it just causes chaos and ruin and destruction, you have got to work at it. It is work. It means studying your Bible every day. It means spending time in prayer. It means coming out to church. It means praying for people and having people pray for you. It means serving Jesus. And what does that all add up to? That four-letter word that no one likes. W-O-R-K. Work. Serving Jesus, being a disciple, is work. It takes effort. Sometimes we think, God, will it ever end? I remember one time I was praying and just about the struggles of life. And I said to God, God, why does it have to be so hard? God assured me that, you know, there's a day coming where there'll be rest from all the toils of life. But when Jesus comes, we can rest from all of these things. None of these things will be a factor again. The Bible says during the millennial reign of Christ, everyone will have their own fig tree and everyone will have their own olive tree. Or their own vine and their own olive, which means we'll all have enough. We won't have to worry and scrimp about where our next meal is going to come from. And after the resurrection, we'll have brand new bodies that will never, they'll be like Christ's body after He rose from the dead. We won't have to worry about getting old. You won't have to get prescriptions anymore. Wouldn't that be great? And all the emotional stresses that we deal with will all be gone. And because our flesh will be changed, temptation and persecution will no longer have the, I didn't mention that, will no longer have the enemy. You know, we forget about him. And let me tell you, it's not just God and us. There is a real enemy out there outside of our own flesh. And that's Satan, and to quote Hal Lindsey, Satan's alive and well and living on planet Earth. And the Bible says that if we're a believer, we're in God's army. And who we're fighting, we're not fighting flesh and blood, but the forces of darkness. It's a fight every day. The enemy is out to get you, get your family, get this church, and get this country. And there's only one way that we can fight and defeat the enemy, and that's through prayer and the Word of God. Read Ephesians 6. And that's once again WORK. That's not a radio station in Norwich. It's work. We can rest from that because Satan will no longer be an issue. One of the greatest freedoms that we'll have in heaven is freedom from time. How many wish you had more time? In fact, one of the things that kind of ruins even the good time, when we're able to take it easy, like a vacation or an afternoon, you know, I'm just going to spend a couple times, I just want to read this book, or, you know, I've been wanting to watch this movie, or I wanted to go here and whatnot, is the time is always ticking. And we know, you know, it's going to come to an end, and sometimes we have to rush through it because we're pressed for time. Well, in heaven, there is no time. And so the pressure of time will be gone. I can't explain it any better than that. We won't have any schedule. Time's not even... There is no time. It's not a matter we'll have all the time in the world. There'll be no time to have because time won't even exist in heaven. We'll be set free from our clocks and our calendars. Wouldn't it be great? You get to heaven, you can burn your calendar or your iPod or whatever your PDA, whatever you use. And it won't be robots in heaven. We'll be free from the calendar. Because heaven is a place of perfect rest. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. Last point I'd like to bring up about heaven. And we could talk about a lot more. But I pose this question to you. Can we know who will be in heaven? And the answer to that is yes. This wonderful place of rest and peace, perfect beauty, perfect love, perfect authority. We know God's going to be there. We know the angels are going to be there. We know Satan's not going to be there. He's going to be cast in a place called the Lake of Fire. And we know there will be people in heaven. Some of mankind. But how do we know who will make it into heaven and who will not? In fact, I've heard people, especially people who are not believers in Jesus or the Word of God, say, who gives you the right, you know, speaking rhetorically, not to me specifically, but who gives you the right to say who will be in heaven and who won't be in heaven? But the book of Revelation chapter 21 gives us some insight as far as who will be there and who won't be there. Verses 6 through 8 said, He said to me, this is Jesus speaking to John, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And we first read that, we think, okay, that means bad, good people will be in heaven, but bad people will be in hell. But looking at that more closely, that statement, verse 8, speaks not just of who we view as bad people, the people who are rightfully in prison, or people who have done those things and maybe have not been arrested but who have done those things. God sees all. The first two things are the cowardly and the unbelieving. And then as you look at more scriptures, especially as you look at God's perception of what is right and evil and what is good, you know, society views someone who takes a life as a murderer, but God views someone who hates someone as a murderer. And I must confess, in my life, I have had hatred towards people. And although I've never cheated on my wife, and although I kept myself pure until marriage, and that's what God's calling is, Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of fornication or adultery. And I know as a man, I have not been perfect in that area, so I'm guilty there. And I've told a lie, and I can't think of anyone who has not told a lie. So basically, those things listed in verse 8 speak to everybody. I mean, I can't say specifically for you. I don't know your entire life. But I know myself that I don't merit going to heaven and being there with God. I fall into that verse 8 category. In fact, the Bible bears that out in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does that mean? Does that mean God has just created heaven for him and his angels and they're going to have a good time while we all burn, for lack of a better term? I thank God for Romans 3:23, but I thank him also, if not more, for Romans 3:24, which says, not only that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. You see, the beginning of that verse, of that portion of Scripture from the book of Revelation, says, to him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost. And when he's talking about giving drink, he's talking about his forgiveness, or what some people might call his salvation. Nobody is worthy enough in themselves to receive that ticket, if I could use that expression, to heaven. But because God loves us so much that he gave his life on Calvary, he's provided us a way, even though we're all sinful, to make it to heaven. And that sinfulness is removed from our lives when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that he died for us. See, that's the reason he died. Jesus, when he came, he came as a Son of God. He came without sin. And he lived for 33 years. And during those 33 years, he didn't sin once. Yet, he was beaten. He was whipped. He was spat at. And he was finally nailed to an old rugged cross and crucified. He died as a criminal. And you know who put him there? Well, you can say the Romans did or the Jews did. The Father put him there. And the reason he put him there was to take our punishment so that we could have a way to receive forgiveness from all these terrible things that we've done. And enjoy the beauty and the perfection and the peace and the love and the rest and the authority of heaven forever and ever. And let me tell you, I mentioned this the last time we spoke. Heaven is such a wonderful place. It's not just being on a cloud, and it's not just, well, it beats going to hell. You want to go there. You know, if you want to go to Disney World, heaven is so far above Disney World, it's not even funny. It's beyond Hawaii or the Grand Canyon or anything this world has to offer. Jesus gave his blood so you could go there. But you only receive your ticket. You only receive free entrance into heaven if you personally accept Christ into your life. And so this morning before we sing, and Henry's going to share a song about heaven here in just a little bit, I'd like us just to bow our heads, and I hope everyone here knows Jesus and has experienced his love and forgiveness. But you may be here, and this may be the first time you're hearing anything about what Jesus Christ did, and not only what he did, but what it means to you. And you want to receive this gift of forgiveness, what we call salvation, this gift of eternal life, and a place in heaven forever and ever. You want to receive this into your life. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we are saved. The way to ensure that you end up in this wonderful place called heaven is by putting your faith in Jesus and confessing with your mouth that he's your Lord, giving your life to Jesus. And if you'd like to receive Jesus today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about the words of this prayer, but it's just to help you express what's in your heart today. And this isn't just for someone who might be hearing this for the first time, who's never made that step towards Jesus. This is also for that person who maybe once knew God, but who's walked away from the Lord. How do you tell whether you're going to heaven? You can tell in your heart. I know people who believe in Jesus, but they're not going to heaven. The reason, because they know in their heart that they're not right with God. And so their lack of faith has condemned them. And you might be here today and you're sitting there and saying, you know, I know if, and Jesus could come back at any time. And I know if Jesus was to come today, or if this today was my last day on this earth, that I would not go to this place called heaven. I'd go to that terrible place called hell.